I have to say that it genuinely brought me great joy to watch how freely and easily Zachary came running up here to his mama. And here's the thing, like, it wasn't running up here like, I'm afraid and I want to go to my mom, like we've been there, right? Like, he ran up here, hung out, smiled, and then ran right back off. And Beth had said something that is so true. The reason he can do this is because he feels at home here. My kids grew up in the church. It's something that I didn't do, but they did. And I remember, you know, watching them grow up in the front row, Sienna as a baby, her Grandma Kathy holding her during worship practice as I played the guitar, and she would sneak her Grandma Kathy's yogurt out of her purse and eat it because she always had her own snack, and she'd give it up to Sienna. And they'd walk through, and Kyle's first time in the emergency room was when he crashed his face on the altar. He was running at like 3 years old, fell down, and hit his nose right there, right on the bridge, on the altar, and split it open. Yeah, right? Like, it was gross. And it was horrible because Trina was at home, and like, that's her baby boy, and I'm like, I broke him. And so I was brilliant. You guys need to know how brilliant I am. I was like, he wasn't allowed to have sodas, so I gave him a Dr. Pepper. He was crying, hurting. It's like, here, buddy. And he's like, oh, yummy. Blood's coming out of his nose, but he's drinking his Dr. Pepper. And then I called his mom. She's like, hey. It's like, hold on a second. Here, Kyle, say hi to mom. Hi, mommy. And I was like, okay, now that you know he's okay, I'm taking him to the emergency room. Right? Brilliant. Come on, let's give it up for the pastor. Here's why that matters. Because we take for granted, and I know I have in the past, but it's really occurred to me, especially over the last couple of months, that we tend to separate this church thing from our family thing, from our other thing. Like, it's just another part of our life. Like, I'm a work family, my home family, my church family. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And as a pastor, I'm always told, hey, you need to be careful that you don't neglect your family for the church, which makes sense. I get that. But this year, I had the most traumatic year of my entire life. And I got to tell you something. What got me through it was my church family. And what I realized is that the way it's supposed to be, the way God intended it, isn't that the church, the body of Christ, become this separate entity that we have on the side of or parallel to or even as a supplement to our families, but rather that the bride of Christ, the church, is this thing that has no borders and it perfectly intertwines and it becomes a part of our family. So we don't know where one starts or where the other ends, so that we simply are a family. And that's tough. And it's scary because it also means trusting strangers and recognizing that the more people you have in your life, the more likely somebody's going to betray you or hurt you. But that's okay, because the more people that we have in our life also, the more opportunity we have to diversify, to grow, to learn, and to love. Amen? And so today we're going to talk about the church. I want us to go first to Matthew 16, and in this passage, I think kind of nails the essentials of what it is that we need to do today to understand about it. And in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, Matthew writes, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' And then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, We've been going through the Nicene Creed because I want us to understand what it is that we believe as Christians, right? What are the essentials of Christianity? What are the basic things that we have to believe in to truly be this thing that we claim to be? And this part that we're going to talk about today is this line that says, we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And it's an area where we kind of, can we kind of tweak that a little bit? Because words carry meaning for us, right? They come with baggage. And even the word church itself, it's an ambiguous word. Like, what do we mean by church? We talked about it during the pandemic. The church isn't a building. The church is the people. Or I'm the church. I'm going to go be church. Or I'm going to have church. Or I'm going to take you to church. Whatever it is, right? There are all kinds of different ways that we use this term. But understanding words matters. And I think it's important that we take time to recognize that. That words tend to come with history. They come with baggage that can often prevent us from hearing its true meaning. And there's some words we hear and they trigger us immediately. Like, you said that word, that puts me in this position. Or you said that word and that puts me in this position. And we have to recognize that this is okay. It's just the reality of it. But we need to be self-aware. We need to be aware of what it is that words are saying to us, what it is that they mean. See, the word church, the one that we use today in English, is a word that evolved over the centuries from this Greek word, kuriakon. Like, who cares? All right, well, I just wanted to show you where it comes from. This word, kuriakon, it simply just means belonging to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. Now, that makes sense, right? We're the church, people of God, belonging to the Lord. Like, that's a good term. That's who we should be. We should be the people belonging to the Lord. And I don't think any Christian would disagree that that's a good way to describe who we are. But this word that came out, kuriakon, it was first used to describe just buildings. That's it. It was just the building where the people met. It really wasn't the people. It was the place. That's the kuriakon. It's the place that's designated for the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's house. And then over the course of time, we began to use it to describe the people as well. But initially, that's what that word meant, was just the house. And so this word kuriakon, it's where we get and where we actually understand the word church. And this word kuriakon, here's the thing you need to understand. This word is not used a single time in the scriptures to describe the term church. Nowhere. Not a single time. It does not describe the body of Christ at all anywhere in the Bible. But it is where we have derived this word that we call church. And that's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that, so long as we give the term the proper meaning that the scriptures meant. Now, when you open your Bibles, you're going to find the word church in there. I mean, Jesus just said, "I will on this rock, I will build my church." But everywhere that you read the word church in the Bible, it's actually this Greek word, ekklesia. And why does that matter? I mean, who cares? Well, ekklesia, it comes from this two-part word, ek meaning out, like where we get exit or exoskeleton, right? Ek, out. And then kaleo means to call. So it just literally means the called out ones. So everywhere in your Bible you see the word church, you could actually just say the called out ones. That's what it means. That's what they're saying. That's exactly what they are saying. This assembled people who are called out. So the church, as we discuss today, the way we're going to discuss it today, isn't simply the people belonging to the Lord. It's more precisely the ones called out by the Lord. One is a matter of status. I belong to the Lord. You know, the other one, however, is a matter of vocation. I serve the Lord. I'm commanded by the Lord. And this distinction matters, because if we think that the term church is a status, I'm the church, then this is my title, this is who I am, it comes with privilege. But if we recognize that what it truly means is to be called out, it's a vocation, then the term church means this is your job description. This is what you're called to do. And these nuances, they matter a lot, especially when it starts to expand out into how we approach everything in this world. We, the body of Christ, are given a vocation. Make sense? All right, let's table that for just a minute, and let's get back to this creedal statement. In the creedal statement, it says, first of all, let me say, Thank you, Mark. I dropped the ball today. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. So we believe in one church. In verse 18, Jesus says, "And I, Jesus, I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." So he says, I will build my ecclesia, the ones called out by God, the church. What Jesus says here, it's singular. It's one. I'm going to build one church. Not a bunch of churches, one church. There is only one church. This is why Paul can write to the Ephesians and say, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. There is one, only one. And I want to bring this together just a little bit here. The reason there is one baptism and one body is because baptism is into the one church. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week, about what that means, why baptism isn't a local thing, but a universal church thing. But I say that because the church consists of all baptized people who form a single body, irrespective of their denomination. So the church, when we talk about it like this, Jesus is one church. When we say it is one, what we're saying is this church is one church, and it consists of all those who are baptized into the body of Christ. It is one. It is single. Our denominations are irrelevant. It also means that we, the one church, are united. And we're not united by any brilliant scheme that we created, saying, hey, we're going to start this World Council of Evangelists, which exists, right? Or we're going to start this World Council of Churches, or we're going to start a denomination, or we're going to unite people through this, or we're going to have our ecumenical councils, all these things that we try to do. And that's awesome and great, but that has nothing to do with this, because we simply are not capable of bringing unity together the way God does. So what it says, hey, man, what it says is, we come together and are united by the Holy Spirit, who seals us through baptism. This is how we become one church. We are one people brought together by the Holy Spirit. And so we don't get to say or take authority of it saying, well, this is how I'm doing my church, or this I'm doing my church. We are one church, the same church. And this matters. It matters to how we perceive others, because it means we're also not in competition with each other. We should never be interested in telling others, oh, hey, you're going over there, that's awesome, but you should come over here and really get fed. Or, hey, you should come over here to this church because we got better music, or do that. That is not at all what we are called to do. In fact, that disrupts the work that God is doing. What we are to do is recognize that we're one church, that we work together. We are the same church as New Canaan, the same church as our Father's house, the same church as the Pentecostals, as the Orthodox, one church, and we are a team. And it's so important that we recognize that what we do is a team effort only. And unity is so important to being the church. It is so important that it is one of the reasons we recite the creeds, because it reminds us that this is bigger than me. This is bigger than our local body. It's bigger than our denomination. It is the one church. And by reciting the creeds, we stand shoulder to shoulder with other Christians around the world, affirming these core beliefs. And even if we fail to recite the creeds in our public services, or we've never memorized them, we believe them. And when we say that the church is one, we remind ourselves that our denomination does not have a trademark on the name Christian. Instead, we share that name with millions of others. Friends, the church is the place where dividing walls between human beings are being overcome and a new humanity is being formed. We are one in the bond of love. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So what does it mean to be holy? I know for most of us, at least for myself, thinking of holy makes me think of those who are super righteous with Puritan values. He's holy, right? And got the halo and everything else. But the holiness of the church doesn't mean that all its members are holy in that regard. This church is holy. But us as individuals are not holy in the same way that this church body is holy. What it means is that holiness is derived at its creation from its creator, the Holy Spirit. The holiness of the church is derived at its creation by its creator, the Holy Spirit. It's not holy because we're holy. It's holy because it was created by the Holy One, the one who makes holy. And since the church is of God, the church belongs to God, it is holy, it is also to say that the church is of heaven. It's of God. This is a big deal. The church is important. In other words, the church is holy because it's set apart for God. Like, it's not set apart for you. And so many times we have that mentality in our world today. The church is here to help me. The church is here for me. Service really helped me today. I really felt the Spirit move today. I really felt like things were powerful today. And think about the language you use. I, me, we. Like, what did we think about it? Who cares? Look, I don't want to offend you, but I'm going to. It's not about you. It's only about God. So whether you like the worship or not, doesn't matter. Whether you felt the Spirit move or not, that's on you. What matters is that we worship God because that is who it's about. The church is holy, irrelevant of us. It belongs to God, not to us. In verse 18, Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This is so difficult for us. And I know it is for me. Like I don't know if you know this, I'm a bit of a control freak, right? Like I like things a certain way. And to go, wow, Janet, really? It's like, yeah. I have to realize, we have to recognize, we have to understand that we, the body that is called Mercy Springs Church, does not belong to any one of us, right? It doesn't even belong to a denomination. It belongs to God. And in His is the only will and desire for this body that matters or that has any authority. Now, I want to be careful when I say that and kind of add to that, that as I say that, we also have to recognize that this authority that God has given us here, He has given us through the authority of the denomination. And so we seek that. We don't go rogue because we recognize that we're bound together. But it's not the denomination that we follow, it's God through the leaders that He has put in place, through the message that He's given us here. And we are always, always responsible to God and accountable to God alone. So God has taken us. He's sanctified the church. He set it apart for His own purposes, which means that one day our programs are going to die. Our buildings are going to rot. But the church will last forever because the church is of heaven and the church is what is going to heaven. See, the church is holy because it belongs to God. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I'm going to take a second. Let y'all kind of sit on that. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. This right here is where modern Protestants tend to trip up. Because, like I said, words carry baggage with us. And we need to take time to put them in proper context. And some words are trigger words for us. Oh, you said Catholic. We're not Catholic. Calm down. Let's think about this and let's put this in its proper context. So, for example, when I say to you, and I've told you before, hey, I was born and raised a Catholic. You know, right? You can assume based on the context of our culture, of the way we use that word typically, that when I say that, what I mean is that I probably grew up in this Roman Catholic church where I was baptized as an infant. I went to Mass and we followed the Pope, right? And those things are true. That's how my life was. This is what I meant when I say that I was raised Catholic. But that type of Catholic church has absolutely nothing to do with the Catholic Church mentioned in the Creed. That word Catholic comes from this two-part word, kata, which means in regard to, and halos, which means whole. So in regard to the whole, that's it. That's all that the word means. Catholic just means the whole or the universal. Really, it means it's everywhere. And that's the way that it was first used. If I tell you, for example, my tastes are Catholic, I've actually used that word properly. My tastes are very Catholic. And they are. My tastes are very Catholic. Now, what I don't mean when I say that my tastes are very Catholic is that, well, I mean is that I like incense and I like Eucharist that sticks to the roof of your mouth. If you know, you know, right? That's not what I'm saying at all when I say that my tastes are Catholic. What I'm saying is my tastes are everywhere. I like Mexican food, and I like hamburgers, and I like food. That's all that it means. They're everywhere. But that's not a way that we typically use the word anymore today, and so it hangs us up. So we need to do kind of a quick lesson to understand this. So we're going to do a little bit of school today. You guys ready? We're going to nerd out some. Are you guys ready? I should have brought nerd glasses. Oh, I left my nerd glasses. I wore my glasses last week, and Pastor Kathy and Pastor Josh made fun of me and said I need a pocket protector. Nerdy. And a bow tie. I'm not doing the bow tie, but I'm going to do one just for you, Ed. Okay. So ready? We're going to get nerdy. The Apostle John. We know who the Apostle John is. He's that young cat that used to run around with Jesus, the disciple. He wrote a book called the Book of John, three letters and Revelation. John, you guys know him? Okay. So we got John. John is the apostle. Now, he's an apostle. And if he's an apostle of Jesus, how many of you think he probably obeyed Jesus' commands? I'd say that's a pretty fair assessment, right? Or assumption that he obeyed Jesus' commands. And Jesus, one of the big commands, we just read this, is that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So he commands the disciples, go make disciples. So if John is an apostle of Jesus, and Jesus tells him, go make disciples, I think it's fair to assume that John said, I'm going to go make disciples. Would we agree with that? It's a fair assumption. Now, you're not going to find in the Bible where John is making disciples, at least not in the way we see Jesus having people follow him around, because the presumption is he's doing that. We know that. What we do see in the Bible is John wrote some books, and for a lot of us in the church today, it's easy to say this person, the entirety of John, is only what I read there and nothing other than that. And when we do that, we assume that John was this guy that followed Jesus. We see a little bit of him in Acts, and then he wrote some books, and that's it. But if John did this thing with Jesus and all he did was write some books, and sure, they're famous books, they've been around for 2,000 years, he's got like five entries in the Bible, five different books in the Bible, I'd say he's a pretty successful writer, amen? And yet he still would not have been in obedience to God, because Jesus didn't say to him, hey, I want you guys to go out and write books and put them in the Bible. That is not what Jesus told him to do. Jesus said, go make disciples. Now, we can assume that he made disciples. He did. And I hope we understand this. Listen, John was a real human being. A real human being. How many of you have relatives, say like parents or grandparents, that you know, you saw, you touched, you vividly remember like yesterday that they were in your life, but maybe your kids or others never saw them, and so it's hard for you to describe that. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, I always tell them about my grandma in Mexico, my grandpa. Like, my grandma, I think, is like exactly the par excellence example of what a grandma was supposed to be. She's like this tall. She wore like a veil all the time, you know, the headpiece or whatever. She's a little Mexican lady. Always had food. She grew her corn. She ground it on the mano matate. She made the best corn tortillas that were like pancake thick, brilliant, amazing. Like, she was the sweetest, most perfect grandma, and I can't imagine her ever getting it. My dad said she used to pinch him a lot, but I can't imagine, because she's sweet. She was perfect. And I want my kids to get it, but they never saw her. Right? So for them, it's hard for them to believe that she's a real person. We have to understand that John was a real person, like my grandma, like your grandma, a real person, which means that there was so much more to them than what we read about, that he did other things afterwards. And because he made disciples, one of his disciples was a very famous man named Ignatius of Antioch. We got a picture of him right there. Good looking, Vato, right? That's a selfie. Okay, that's not a selfie. They didn't have selfies back then. But if they did, I wonder if they would have the halo and the Greek writing on there. Okay, so this is a drawing, obviously, of Ignatius of Antioch. Okay, so this Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of John. And like any good student, Ignatius defended the faith, the deity, the incarnation, the resurrection, and other aspects of Jesus that we might take for granted today. Because we believe these, but we kind of like, yeah, of course. But we have to recognize in the beginning, this was a big battle. People were fighting, saying this didn't happen. And Ignatius, being a disciple of John, saying, look, man, I followed John. I know what I got. This was John. This is the John. He was my teacher. He was my rabbi. He taught me these things. And in one of his documented letters, and this is the part I want us to get, this is a documented letter. See, this was a real historical person. Nobody contends he didn't exist. He absolutely existed, a real person. We have documented writings of his. And in one of his documented writings, his documented letters, written less than 100 years after the death of Jesus, Ignatius was the first to call the church Catholic. And what he did was he said, just as where Jesus is, there is the Catholic Church. This was in his letter to the Smyrnians. Just where Jesus is, there is the Catholic Church. And what he's telling them is like, it doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to be in Jerusalem if you're here. Wherever you are and Jesus is there, what did Jesus say? Wherever two or three are gathered, I am there with them. Wherever you are and Jesus is with you, that is the church, the Catholic Church. It's universal. It doesn't matter where it's at. It's everywhere. So he's trying to explain to them, have faith. The church is Catholic. It's everywhere. And it makes sense. And so we love the term. And this letter is the earliest documented evidence of the term Catholic Church. And so he's just explaining that wherever you find Christ among the organized and gathered people, there you find the church. And since that is anywhere, in any time, or in any type of people, the church is Catholic. It's part of the whole. Now, it wasn't until 900 years after Ignatius, after he first penned this term, that we had this huge split in the church. And today we don't think of it because churches split every day. I bet in the time I'm preaching here, some churches split up and started some other denomination, and then some merged, and they split and they merged, and it's just ridiculous how it happens now. But for the longest time, we didn't have a whole lot of churches like that. There was one main kind of trunk that went up. And in 900 years after Ignatius first penned the term, we had what we call the Great Schism. And the church split kind of into two main groups. And one of the groups called themselves the Roman Catholic Church. They just chose to take this name on it. It doesn't mean that they were the Catholic Church. They just chose to take the name. Like, we think of here in California, in New Mexico, we have Discount Tire. I was blown away because I love Discount Tire, but in California, you don't have Discount Tire. You have America's Tire. And so imagine America's Tire. People thinking, well, America's Tire, every time you talk about America, you're talking about America's Tire. No, I'm not. That company just said, hey, I'm going to take the term America and put it in the name. Why? Because everyone loves the word America. It's great. It's great marketing, right? And if I'm going to split, I'm going to be a church, so I'm going to make sure people follow me. I'm going to do some great marketing. Everybody loves the word Catholic. I'm going to take it. We're the Roman Catholic Church. But the Roman Catholic Church is, to that first term, the Church Catholic, what America's Tire is to America as a whole. That makes sense? Maybe that's not a pretty an accurate comparison, but I hope it's close enough to help us understand. And the name Roman Catholic, honestly, is kind of an oxymoron, because it uses a single location, Rome, to modify a term that means everywhere. We're everywhere in Rome. So when we confess that we believe in one Catholic Church, we're confessing with the earliest church fathers that the called out people of God, the church, is a body that is inclusive of every tribe and nation. That the true body of Christ is one that is also located throughout the entire world and throughout time. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, 19, he tells them, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, of all the ethnos, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's telling them, go out and make this a church that is Catholic, if you will, that involves everybody. We're going to make it diverse. We're going to make it crazy. We're going to have some churches that do potlucks with grits. I don't know whether someone does grits somewhere. I'm with you, Pastor Kathy. Ugh. Right? And someone do potlucks with tamales because those are the ones that Jesus loves the most. Right? I'm just saying. Like, we know. If you know, you know. But they're different, and that's okay. That's what God tells them to do. Go make a church of all the nations. We also believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. This is a cool word, apostolic. It's fun to say, apostolic. When we say that the church is apostolic, we just mean that we believe that our church is part of and has a real connection to the same church that was established by the original apostles upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all we mean. That there is kind of this apostolic legacy that we follow through. Like every single person here, think about this. Every person here has heard the gospel message. That Christ is God incarnate who came to earth, who died on the cross, who was resurrected on the third day, who sent the Holy Spirit, who brought the holy fire, who conceived what we see as the church today, right? Every one of us knows that story, but think of this. You know that because somebody told you that. Nobody here was born knowing that. Not a single person here. Somebody told you that. And that person that told you that, believe it or not, they didn't know it either. I thought my mom was born knowing everything. Turns out she didn't. She was a liar. She had to learn it. Okay, she never claimed to. But she learned it from somebody. They learned it from somebody. And if you actually could, there is a trail. That someone told that story to Brendan, who told it to them, who told it to them, who told it to them, who told it to them. And it can be traced all the way back to the apostles. That's a cool legacy. Like that story has been sacredly held and brought down, that gospel message, all the way from the apostles to you. And that's who we are. That's what we're saying, that we're a part of this thing that they've been doing from the beginning. And what is this story? In Matthew, in verse 16 through 20, Simon Peter answers Jesus. When Jesus says, who do they say I am? He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is important. He's saying, yeah, some of them say you're a prophet. Some say you're a good teacher. We still hear that today. Jesus was just a prophet. Jesus is a good example. Jesus was just a good story. He was a legend. He didn't really exist. All these same things we hear today were being told back then as well. And they all fit for some people. Like, I don't need Jesus to be a God. He can just be a really good person, a good role model for me to follow. I don't need Jesus to be a human. He's just God who floated around in a spirit. That's all that matters. I don't need him to do this. I don't need him to do that. And they're all calling them all these things. And Peter says, you know what? You're the Messiah. The Messiah. The anointed one that was promised by God to sit on the throne of David, to establish God's kingdom forever and ever. He says, you're him. You're the promised one. You're the anointed one. You are our king, and you are the son of the living God. That's a bold statement. He was the fulfillment of the promise of God. And so Jesus tells him, yeah, and I got to tell you, you're Peter. And on this rock, on this foundation, on what you just said, that I, Jesus, am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of the living God, on that rock, that is the foundation, and on that I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What he means is that the called out people of God are grounded in the crucified and resurrected Christ Jesus. Apostolic implies that in both its church and ministry, The church is historically continuous with the apostles and thus with the earthly life of Jesus. That's what we mean. We say we're apostolic. We follow Jesus. There's nothing fancy. It's not about going back to first century. We're already there. We are following this Christ. He is the cornerstone of everything that we do. And so, we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I want to invite the team to come back up. I'm going to finish up here. The church, friends, is the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. We're called out. We're gathered. And we're sent out. We are called out by God. God has called each one of us. He's called us out of the world and into his church. This is what salvation is. It's being called out of the world that sin has put us into, the world full of death and suffering, and into his church. Not a different planet, not a different creation, but a different way of living, a different way of existing. So we're called out of that world. We're gathered together, as we do on Sundays, and then we're sent out into the world. We're called out by God. We gather in communal worship. And all that, like, takes this big breath in so we can be sent out and be Christ into the world around us. But to do this, we have to understand who it is that we are. That the church is one. It's one church. There's only one kingdom of God. And we are united by this Holy Spirit. And because we're united by the Holy Spirit, the problems that we have and all the divisions are problems that we have, not problems that God has. Those things don't divide his church. They just divide us as people. But we are united by the Holy Spirit. We're not in competition. We're on the same team. We support other ministries. We praise the praises that are happening there. We know that the church is holy, that it belongs to God. It means it's set apart for his purpose, for his will, for his mission. You ever thought of that? That we are set apart for the mission of God, the Missio Dei. This is what we're called to do, that our vocation is to participate in this mission that God has for his world. And the church is Catholic. It's absolutely Catholic. It's universal. It's a body that is inclusive of every tribe and nation. It is the true body of Christ, and it's also located throughout the entire world and throughout all of time. And the church is apostolic. We believe that our church is a part of and has a real connection to the exact same church established by the original apostles upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen. It means that the called out people of God are grounded in the crucified and resurrected Christ. And so the revelation of God's purpose isn't just some personal thing for each one of us. Right? It's also invitational. God has called each one of us. And we do have this personal relationship with God. But that personal relationship isn't about that. It's about an invitation. And this invitation is really kind of threefold. First, it is to enter into this personal relationship with God. But second is to participate with God's purpose in this world. And thirdly, it is to join the community in which this personal communion and comprehensive mission is a reality. That we have a relationship with God, we participate with him in the things he does in the world, and we gather together so that we as a team can do what God calls us to do. So in short, God's people have been chosen to be reconciled to God, to each other, and even to the non-human creation, and to draw others into that reconciliation. God's people are to be his reconciled and his reconciling people. Amen?
Amen?
Friends, we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church.